that were brought in last week dealing with the growth of the word. We are going to ask if one of you brothers could read for us Acts chapter 6 and verse 7 and Acts chapter 12, 24 or 19, 20. Let us hear those passages just to bring back to your memory some of the points covered last week. Let us hear the passages.
Acts chapter 6, verse 7.
Mm-hmm.
And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly.
Mm-hmm.
And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Let us look at 12:24 also.
Reading from the NIV, but the word of God continued to spread and flourish.
That's okay. Now, just an explanation. Where we read about the word of God increase, it does not mean there is more inspired word. What it means is that more Christians were involved in exposing, explaining, and teaching the word. Wherever we read about the word of God increase, it's referring to the fact that more Christians got involved in the exposition of the word, in teaching the word, in preaching the word. And we notice that wherever the word of God increase, you are going to have more people being converted. That's God's principle. Truly. Wherever you have more Christians get active in learning the truth and seeking opportunity to teach it, more people will be converted. Now, that is a fact. Now, so last week we look on the fact, the lesson last week was growth and environment. Growth and environment, that is the environment that encourages growth and the environment which discourages growth. The first point looked on in this lesson, which we discussed last week, was the fact that growth of the word cannot take place in an environment of ignorance. Most of the lesson last week, well, at least some of the lesson was on that point. I had in mind then to discuss four or five environments that we need to be conscious of. Last week we discussed only this one. And as we move on to another, I remind us again what we have just read in Acts of the Apostle chapter 6 and verse 7, that wherever the word of God is increasing, there are going to be more disciples are more Christians added to the body of Christ. Wherever you have less brothers and sisters engaged in active trying to enlighten others, you are going to have less convert. We look on passages last week like Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 10. We're not going to read that again. We spend time. We look on passage like 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 last week. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 is interesting. Could somebody read that passage for us? While it was one of the passages under consideration last week, just, you know, before we move on, let us hear the passage.
For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
You notice that our knowledge can be non-productive. But that is unchristlike. That is an indictment. Listen to the passage again.
For if these things be in you,
that is the things just listed, add to faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to godliness. These are the stratification of growth and development that Peter had just listed. So now, when he reached here at verse 8, he encouraged the Christian that if these things be in you, what things? These things that I have just listed, that you must add to. And that add to means growth. He said, if these things be in you, it makes you that you shall
neither be barren nor unfruitful.
Telling us that the knowledge we gain of Jesus Christ, it should be fruitful. Amen. It should be productive. It should produce something, or rather, make us produce something for Jesus Christ. Very important. Remember, these inspired writers were not just expressing their private view. They were speaking inspirationally. The Holy Spirit breathed in them what God's expectation of us is. So the second point that we begin with tonight is that growth of the word. Remember, you know, Acts chapter 6, 7, that the word of God increase, and from that increase of the word of God, disciples were multiplied. You see, so the word increase means growth. So I'm saying now that growth of the word cannot, we have just dealt with the fact that growth of the word cannot take place in an environment of ignorance last week. Meaning, each of us, every child of God in this audience tonight, brother, sister, boy, girl, once you have obey the gospel, Jesus Christ expects you, as well as me, to increase our knowledge of Christ and His will. That's a lifetime undertaking. You don't just decide to go through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation for the next month or two or three, and then that's it. No! What you'd be surprised to find out is after you have gone through the Bible two or three times in a period of one or two or three months, if you shut your Bible you remain largely ignorant for a good while. May I just drop this along? How the Holy Spirit works with us. The Holy Spirit works with our willingness, our effort. The Holy Spirit watches the effort we put out to know God's word and thereby work with us. The brother or sister who is too busy with secular things that you do not have time to study the word, you don't come to Bible study, don't ever think you can get the assistance of the Holy Spirit in understanding God's word. We need the Holy Spirit to understand the word. But the Holy Spirit works with effort. There must be a willingness in us. He that willeth to know his will shall know my doctrine. The one who is willing, who wants to know God's will, that's the person that the Holy Spirit assists. And the man and woman who puts out the effort. Growth of the word cannot take place in an environment of lack of conviction. We have been dealing with ignorance. If you don't know the word, God knows that he cannot use you, truly. Those of us who feel we are so busy with other things, quote unquote, important things in life, that we don't have time to sit down with the Bible, we don't have time to be in Bible study with an understanding that if we learn only one point in that Bible study, and next week I add another one. Now, by the end of the year, look how much knowledge you will add. You understand? It comes little by little, but it stack up. We need knowledge. But what we are dealing with now is the fact that growth of the word. Remember, growth of the word is dealing with the involvement of each child of God. Seeking opportunity, creating opportunity, looking out for opportunity to share what you know. So when the Bible talks about growth of the word, that cannot take place where we have no conviction. Conviction is important. Brother Mitchell, what is conviction? Is that genuine, strong, motivating inner belief relative to the things that you claim you believe in, hold on to? We are going to give one or two or three examples of conviction as seen in biblical character. But remember, wherever men and women claiming to be servants and children of the Almighty God, wherever we lack conviction, the involvement of looking for opportunity, creating opportunity to share the word, to help men and women know the truth, we will not do that, because even where we know the truth, if we do not have conviction, we do not take active step to share it. Let's start in the Old Testament. And show some examples of conviction. We start with 1 Samuel 17. What we are dealing with here is conviction generally, this conviction that we are looking at, is an example to you and me of what conviction does to a person and to what the person believes in. And the lack of conviction produces the opposite effect. So did we say 1 Samuel chapter 17 from verse 26? Let us hear it.
Then David spoke to the men who stood by him.
Remember, David was just about a 16, 17, 18-year-old young man at this time. That's right. That's right. And he went to the soldiers' camp where his older brothers, some of them, were. And he became aware that the Philistine giant, the man, was really a giant. Huh? You and I have never seen a man about 9 feet tall. That's massive height. And the man was as strong. Let us hear the passage.
Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine?"
And David got some news. We are looking on conviction, what it does to a person. And David heard that this Gentile Philistine challenged the entire Israelite camp, God's people. Now, David was young and inexperienced, but he didn't expect a Gentile would put trembling in God's people. The man thinking was right. Most of the people there were older than David, because I thought he brought, either came to look for his brothers who were part of the army, or brought something to them. He wasn't there to fight any war. Nobody would send a young boy like that to war. Read on, brother.
"What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?"
You notice that? You see, brothers and sisters, take away the reproach from Israel. Nobody. By this time, Saul, the king, and others were trembling and fearful. David, as a young 16, 18-year-old boy, didn't think that any Gentile should put that type of fear and trembling in God's people. What is coming out, you know, is the man's conviction. Read on.
"For who is this uncircumcised Philistine?"
Mm-hmm.
"That he should defy the armies of the living God."
All of this is the man's belief coming out. This uncircumcised Philistine who defy the armies of the living God. We're not just talking about them dumb, idolatrous God made up and you heathen worship. We're talking about the God who is alive.
Amen.
That's the man's conviction coming out in these words. Read on.
"And the people answered him in this manner, saying,
mm-hmm.
so shall it be done for mm-hmm. the man who kills him.
Mm-hmm.
Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men."
Mm-hmm. His oldest brother going to rebuke him. Say, "Why galang back home?" Read.
"And Eliab's anger was aroused against David."
That's right. I have some younger brothers, and my anger would rise up against them. This is not picking a thing, boy. Go on back home, go look about the sheep. Read.
"And he said,
mm-hmm.
why did you come down here?
Uh-huh.
And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness?"
That's right. your business is not war. This is man's business. But you see, the man were acting less than boys. You know why? Lack of conviction. Read on.
I know your pride and the insolence of your heart. For you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now?
Poor David. What wrong have I done? Step to verse 36, brother.
Verse 36. Your servant has killed both lion and bear.
Now. It's still David here. At this point, he's speaking to King Saul. King Saul heard about him and sent for him. And he's explaining to King Saul, wait, King Saul, discourage him, that you're a youth, the man out there, the Philistine, that has challenged Israel. He's an experienced man of war. David, you have no experience in this kind of thing. But you know, brothers, faith can accomplish things. You see, may I? David's belief, faith in the Almighty God, tees up the man's conviction. David, may I? It is conviction that makes men and women down throughout history give their lives for a cause. That's right. A lot of our national heroes that stood up against slavery, it was the conviction in them that they believed in something that was right and correct, and that the treatment they were getting was unjust, and that if they have to give their life for what they believe in, they would. Men like Paul Bogle, conviction. Well, that's what we are seeing here in David. Read verse 36.
Your servant has killed both lion and bear.
Mm-hmm.
And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them.
You hear? Notice, brothers and sisters. Goliath's size was no deterrent to David. David, inexperienced, young, Saul, experienced in battle. His very size should make David afraid. David did not see Saul's size. He saw the power of God. When you and I are confronted by religious falsehood, we must not be deterred by how much PhD the person has behind his or her name, the person, professional position in that company or this company. No, when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you must be careful how you permit somebody to make you timid and fearful. Please. So what we see all the time here, where you see David referring this uncircumcised Philistine and all of that, is the man's conviction coming out. Without conviction, we are powerless. It was faith in the Almighty God and conviction of David that propelled David not only to challenge Goliath, even though he was discouraged by his brother, by the king, he felt he could not go home and be at peace with himself if Goliath was permitted to pose that challenge to Israel and nobody responded to it. That's what conviction does. It makes you uncomfortable when you face certain things unless you do something about it. We need more conviction. Look at another example of conviction. Jeremiah 20, verse 8 and 9. Read it, brother.
For since I speak, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil.
Mm-hmm.
Because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily.
Wait, you get what I'm getting? The Israelites were so defiant and ungodly and disobedient that the man that God sent among them to be of help to them, to bring them back to God, their attitude, their disposition, their action discouraged Jeremiah to the extent the man said, you know what? I'm not going to preach God's word anymore. He was so discouraged. Read on.
Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name.
You hear that? Huh? Wait, this. As application for us to, you know. All the members must be of encouragement to those in the congregation that work for the church. Amen. That the brothers that put out effort to see that the work of Jesus Christ go forward. Instead of tearing them down, you should build them up. Don't do things to discourage them, because God will hold you responsible. The Israelite discouraged Jeremiah when the man decided that he's not going to speak in God's name anymore. My God, that's discouragement. But the man was saved by his conviction. Read, brother.
But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire.
That's conviction.
Shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing.
I couldn't hold back. Why couldn't you hold back, man? Conviction is that strong belief in the man that I must preach God's word. Even in the midst of being discouraged by this evil generation, Jeremiah was saved in the sense of deciding that whatever way the Israelites respond to my preaching, I must preach God's word. That's conviction. That's conviction. And if you should forget what is said tonight on the topic of conviction, remember David and Goliath. In him, we see the mixture of faith and conviction. Remember here Jeremiah, that he made a decision not to speak in God's name anymore. But he said God's word was in his bone like a fire. And he could not remain silent when it comes to the message that God has for the people. That is conviction. You had read verse 9 also. Yes, okay. But let us look at a New Testament example of conviction. Remember where we are? Growth of the word. Remember when the Bible talks about the word of God increase or grow, it means more Christian got involved, got active in sharing it, in explaining it, in teaching it, in exposing the word. But growth of the word cannot take place in an environment of lack of conviction. Brothers and sisters, we may have 500, 600, 700, 1,000 people here every week. But if 95% lack conviction, we will be here for year in, year out and accomplish nothing for Jesus Christ. But if there are few of us here and we have conviction, you surprise yourself. Because conviction propel us to do what we are to do to make sure that men and women hear the word. Let us hear Acts of the Apostle chapter 17, verse 16. This man, let us hear it.
Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens.
Stop there. May I? Many of us, quite a lot of us are well aware of the importance of the city Athens. It was the capital of Greece. City of culture and all of that. Aristotle, Plato, Socrates, that's their city. Paul wasn't in Athens to preach. It was a meeting point for his company. They were to meet there and then move on. So he was there waiting. So while Paul waited,
while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him.
That's conviction, you know.
When he
wait, and the passage going to tell you what his spirit was what?
Stirred in him.
That's how conviction works. You'll notice this quality in all three examples with David. When he heard of Goliath, David should take up his foot in his hand and run. That's right. How tall is this man who challenged Israel? 9 feet tall. Man, the man should run. No, sir. Conviction. And when we look on the other Old Testament example, Jeremiah, Israel discouraged him, but there was something within the man. You see, conviction is not an outside thing. It's something within us that tells us. Well, I was about to tell you about a relative of mine, Miss Dinah, but let me move on. Because you know, conviction sometimes work from a negative perspective. So let me not share that now. Yes, Acts of the Apostle, chapter 17, brother. When Paul waited at Corinth, at Athens.
His spirit was stirred in him.
That's conviction.
When he saw the city wholly given to idolatry.
You notice that? The man was not at Athens to preach. He was waiting for his company to join him there and they move on. But when the man saw idolatry, that is idol worship, every look you look, there was a god and the whole Athens people were given to idolatry. Read on.
Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews.
You notice that when he saw corrupt, wrong religion, that's idolatry, something say to the man, no, my God, my company and myself cannot just pass through the city. We need to sow the seeds of the living God here. That's conviction. Wherever conviction is lacking, growth of the word cannot take place. How do you stand in reference to being a convicted Christian? Let me go on to, that was the second point. Remember the first point about ignorance, that growth cannot take place in an environment of ignorance. Growth cannot take place in an environment of lack of conviction. That's what we have just finished discussing. And now the other point, growth cannot take place in an environment of lack of boldness. May I just drop this along? Conviction helps us to be bold. That's right. When you and I lack boldness, you know what takes its place? When we speak about boldness, you know, being brave, being fearless, but the opposite of that is being timid, being uncertain, being hesitant. Are you like that? Are you a brave, fearless, bold person? Or are you, when it comes to the gospel and the truth of Jesus Christ, you are timid, you are uncertain, you are hesitant? Which are you? Examine yourself. Because if you are usually timid when opportunity presents itself for you to enlighten someone, sometimes God make it that you and that person meet. Sometimes God sends you in that person's circle or send that person in your circle. And a lot of time God is depending on you to enlighten that person. But you see, brothers and sisters, if you are timid, if you are hesitant, if you are uncertain, you will never make a move. Sometimes all it takes is for you to give the person a track. Do you know, when you're conscious of your responsibility to Christ and the gospel and you're convicted, you walk with religious literature. That's right. In your purse, in your handbag, your car, your wallet, because you're always thinking that you may run into somebody that you can give one of these tracts to. And a lot of times, that's what it's going to take to lead the person to Christ. That's right. So we must be conscious of the ways that God presents to us, the opportunities. to reach out to others. A lot of times, the environment and the time does not present itself for you to engage then in a discussion with the person, but you can pass on. Over the years, we have not been short of literature here. It's just over the past few months that we start to run out of the main, but we still have. We are planning to reprint. And in fact, since I mentioned that any of you here want to contribute, okay, may I just since touch on that? We have tracked You Christ the Water and Baptism. We have You Your Soul and Eternity. We have we have no less than two or three tracks written by the one is on denominationalism. Good track. We have Eddie wrote another track on worship and others. We have another track, Satan's Counterfeit. Very good track. We run out. Brother Wilson myself spoke weeks or months ago that we're going to get them redone. Because for about 10 or more years, we had a great supply of good tracks. So if any of you want to contribute something, and that's something I mean this, to helping the church to get these tracks reprinted, then it is welcome. And I just throw this out. First, any of us saying this, but I'm saying it because I know some of you are willing to help in whatever way you can. So if you want to just help to contribute something, printing literature is costly. But since I was on the point, it comes to me that some of you may want to. So you just let one of us, the brothers, know and bring in what you have and just let it be known. This is towards the reprinting of some of these tracks. Can you permit me now to get back to my lesson? That growth of the word cannot take place in an environment of lack of boldness. That is, we must be brave. We must be fearless. We must have some confidence, especially based on the fact that what you are doing is pleasing to God. Don't be driven. Wait. There are times you will feel a little timid, but don't let that determine the end product of your action. That timidity must be overcome with braveness. Proverbs 28, verse 1. Let us hear it.
The wicked flee when no man pursueth. But the righteous are bold as a lion.
Wonderful passage. I always like this passage. The wicked man run when nobody are running down. You see, the ungodly live in an environment of fear. The man, the woman who trusts God need not live in an atmosphere of fear. The wicked flee when no man pursueth. Look, another example of boldness, Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13, verse 44 through 46.
On the next Sabbath,
Mm-hmm.
But when the Jews started calling the multitude, they were filled with envy.
Mm-hmm.
And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul.
That's right. The Jews were contradicting and they were opposing what Paul was saying. Read, brother.
Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said,
Wait. You see that word that I want there, you say too quick. Then Paul and Barnabas
grew bold.
Wait, brothers and sisters. We are looking at an environment here where they should grow timid because they have the Jews ready to clean them up. So this is a place where a social environment where they should grow timid and fearful and say, look here, we better not say anything more about the gospel. No, sir. They grew bold. Uh-huh.
And said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you rejected it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles.
This takes boldness. The very situation in which they were is one that encouraged timidity. It's one that encouraged fear. But they did not respond with timidness and fearfulness. They respond with boldness. And may I? You notice the word increase right here. You notice that? It gives Paul, the boldness in him gave him a chance to at least let some truth with these people. I want to stop here, but let me just finish the last point. I'm going to stop here because I would like to, it's just one point, but there are three or four passages, and I would like to come to this back probably a Sunday night. Very important point. May I have your attention as we wrap up the lesson? The point I'm about to look at, have you ever wondered why so many of your friends who are religious, you know they join a church, you have been taught that men and women are to become Christian a particular way, and you know your friends didn't become Christian that way. You have been taught that Jesus Christ built one church, and you know they don't belong to that one church. And a lot of other things. Have you ever wondered why you don't have the impetus to invite them to church to try to convert them simply because they go to a church? May I? Even though I'm not going to delve in it, but I'm tempted to just give you a hint. We look forward. Are you uncertain in reference to who is a Christian from who isn't? Do you know that that is the hindrance of so many of us? We are not sure if this friend of mine, I know this person dedicated to his or her church. I don't worry, invite him to church. I don't worry, give her a track. Have you ever thought that it's because you are uncertain in respect to who is a Christian from who isn't? That's the last point, but we don't have enough time because it's important for us to look at this uncertainty in so many of us, and it become an hindrance. Men and women that probably you could have led to Christ, you failed to because the person belonged to a church. So, probably the person is a Christian. We are going to show you some example in the New Testament that Christ's servants of the gospel did not suffer from uncertainty in respect to who is a Christian and who isn't. That's why we leave this for another Sunday night. Thank you.